I love this time of year, and I came across a letter to Santa that I want to share with you, and it goes like this. Dear Santa, there are three boys that live in this house. There's Jeffrey, who's 2. There is David, who's 4. And there's Norman, who is 7 years old. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all the time. I am Norman. And I love that little letter because it illustrates a truth about Christmas, and that is Christmas from the very beginning has always been dividing people. And the reason is because the Christmas story asks questions that women give different answers to. So the next 3 weeks, I want to look at some of these questions. And the way we're going to do this is we're calling this series Christmas Road Trip. We're going on a road trip together this Christmas, and we got 3 stops, and today is our first stop on this journey together. And these 3 main towns are where the Christmas story happened, because each one asks a profound question. Today we're going to look at our first town. The first town is Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew, very first book in the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, here's what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to where, church? Say it with me, to where? Jerusalem. And asked, where is the one who's been born, say it with me, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Every town is going to ask a question. Jerusalem's question, as we begin this journey together, this road trip, Jerusalem's question is this: will you accept a new king? Will you accept a new king? This is why Jerusalem wrestled with this question. The Magi noticed they did not say, hey, we're looking for a kid. They say, we are looking for a what? We're looking for a what? King. Looking for a king. And there's a reason why we don't call this season Jesus Must. We call it Christ Christmas, because it is a celebration of the birth of the Anointed One, the Messiah. Christmas is more than just a celebration of the birth of our Redeemer. That's a big deal, but it's more than that. It's also a celebration of the coming of a ruler, the coming of a king. Jesus had a favorite sermon. All pastors do. They have a favorite sermon. This was actually his first and favorite sermon. He would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. He understood, and he came to bring a new dominion and usher in a new authority. Christmas is heaven's announcement that all illegitimate sovereignty is about to be short-lived. Now, this is what the coming of Jesus represented. And it's also those who love power. It's what they resented. Jesus was not crucified for telling people to be nice. No, he was crucified by the powers at be because they understood exactly what he was doing, exactly what he was saying, that he was claiming a sovereignty, a rule that superseded theirs. Because that's what kings do. Jesus is a king, and he does what all kings do. Kings expect and demand unquestioned allegiance. And Christmas says a new king has been born. His dominion is greater than any other. And so our first allegiance, our first submission, our first loyalty should be to Jesus. So how are the kingdoms of men going to respond to that? Well, you're going to have a lot of tension. Which kingdom is going to get my first allegiance? And nobody grasped that tension quicker than they did in Jerusalem. And what I want to do today is talk about 3 different reactions in Jerusalem to the news that there is a new king in town. Not a new kid in town like the Eagles sung about, a new king in town. First reaction, here it is. Some despised him. Some despised him. Well, that's a little bit of a strong word, but I think it actually is the right word. That means they were disgusted. They hated him enough to describe the reaction, I think, is definitely a good word. They just despised him. Abhorred him is another word. The announcement of the birth of the Prince of Peace greatly disturbed the peace in Jerusalem. Next verse, look what it says. When Herod, he heard this, the announcement of this birth of this king, he was what, church? Say it with me. He was what? He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Because people who love power get really nervous when their idol is threatened. We know people like this, don't we? We know people that just abuse power. I don't know if you heard the story about the man who went into the doctor to get a mole removed off of his cheek, and he shows up, and the nurse sees him. She says, I need you to go down the hall, first door on the left, take off your clothes. He's like, I'm just getting a mole removed off my cheek. She says, I know, go down the hall, first door on the left, take off your clothes. He's like, I don't think you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm just getting, she said, I don't care. Go down the hall, first door on the left, take off your clothes. He's like, goodness gracious. So he leaves and he walks down the hall meekly. He goes to the first door on the left. He enters that door. And all of a sudden he sees a man in his whitey tidy sitting there on the table. And he's like, that nurse was pretty mean, wasn't she? He's like, tell me about it. I'm the UPS driver. There are some people who simply cannot handle a challenge to their authority, right? The Bible says that Jesus was born during the time of King Herod, and Herod wasn't ready for his time to be up. He only knew one way to rule, and it was a way that all power-hungry people rule, and that is you eliminate the threat. You eliminate the opposition. He ruled for 40 years. He liked to call himself the King of the Jews. And the way he stayed in power was through ruthlessness. He had his brother-in-law murdered because he considered him a threat. He had his mother-in-law murdered because he considered her a threat. He had the wife that he supposedly loved murdered because he considered her a threat. What a sweetheart. He had three of his sons murdered because he considered them threats. Caesar once said, it is better to be one of Herod's dogs than it is to be one of Herod's sons. And so when Herod is troubled, you understand why it says all Jerusalem was also troubled. Because when Herod is disturbed, it's about to be bad news for somebody. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to do what he always does. He goes back to his default fallback position. That is, you eliminate the threat. He calls in the Magi. He manipulates them to try to figure out exactly where is this new king at, okay? And here's what it says, starting in verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that what? I too may go and worship him. By the way, that's a lie. That's a lie. He has no intention on worshiping this child. Notice he did not say, go find the king, because he doesn't want to admit anybody else's king. He says, go find the child. But he can't send an armed guard with the wise men, because that would totally reveal his true intention. So he says, hey, go find the child, come back and tell me where he's at so I can worship him. Yeah, right. Well, as you read the passage, you find out that God intervenes. He tells the wise men, do not go back towards Herod, go around Herod on your way home. Then God intervenes again by telling Joseph, you better get out of there ASAP with your wife and with your baby Jesus and head to Egypt. And when Herod finds out that his plot has been fouled up, this power-hungry maniac monarch, he goes into his true default mode. He gives orders for the soldiers to go into Bethlehem and start murdering baby boys. That's a part of the Christmas story you will never see on a Hallmark Christmas card, right? And Matthew says that it happened. This is how it happened. You got a raving ruler, you have a fugitive family, and now you've got a bunch of little bitty graves outside of Bethlehem. Today, Herod's gone. But the Herod spirit, listen, still lives on. Herod's the graphic illustration of the disease of self-absorption that has infected every single one of us, every man and every single woman. You see, the first reaction of raw human nature to the kingship of Jesus Christ is rebellion. That's the raw human response. The stubborn, unfiltered human nature fights passionately for self-sovereignty. Question. Who are the people that we love as heroes in our movie? Who are those people? They are people who take nothing from nobody. You're not going to be the boss of me. In fact, our country was founded on this battle cry. We serve no sovereign here. I will date who I want to date. I will marry who I want to marry. I will work where I want to work. I will spend my money how I want to spend my money. I will party the way I want to party. And I'll go to church when I feel like it. The Herod spirit has no problem with Christian pageants as long as Jesus stays a baby. But the same spirit will ruthlessly resist any challenge to his own dominion. Christmas asked me and you a tough question. This is not in your notes. It should be. But here's a question I want to ask you, RCC. Are you going to give up your puny dynasties and acknowledge that a greater king is on the scene? Are you going to give up your little dynasties that aren't going to matter in 100 years at all? Are you going to give that up and acknowledge that a greater king is on the scene? You know, accept a new king is the question. Will you accept a new king? And some in Jerusalem said, absolutely not. But most in Jerusalem, second reaction was they just ignored him. It's always kind of been amazing to me when I think about Christmas, because you see, when the shepherds told the story, the whole countryside lit up about what happened. Everybody knew the whole area is a buzz, a new birth of a possible king. There's a special baby that's been born. Everybody's talking about it. The Magi show up. Once again, the town goes in a buzz again. Everyone's talking about this baby. Something special has happened. Now, if you're a religious leader, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, you've been waiting for the Messiah to show up. And then the word on the street is, maybe the baby's been born. Maybe the Messiah has been born. Wouldn't you be obsessed enough to go and check it out a little bit? Wouldn't you want to go sniff around and see if this is really true? I mean, they even knew where he was going to be born. Look what Scripture says in verse 4. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In where? Say it with me, church. In where? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. We've known about this for hundreds of years. But you, say it with me, church, where? Bethlehem. In the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, then why didn't they make the trip? Right? I mean, they've heard the word on the street. They know exactly from Scripture where he was supposed to be born, where to look first. They knew all the right verses, but they were just too busy to go search for the new king. Maybe that's why God called the shepherds to go, because the preachers were too preoccupied. Back in the day, shepherds were so despised. I kind of grew up thinking shepherds were kind of hip and cool or something. But no, shepherds were considered crooks. They were the low end of the totem pole. They couldn't even get their testimony in the court of law. Nobody could trust them. But at least the shepherds are at least willing to make the trip and find out if what the angel said was true. The despised, the shepherds, were willing to go look and search. The devout, well, they had other things to do. And their refusal to travel those 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is prophetic of a journey that they would not take 30 years later. Jesus talks about these same men when he says in John chapter 5, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you will have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about who? Me," Jesus says. "Yet you," say it with me, church, "yet you," what? "Refuse to come to me and have life," Jesus says. You know what? It's possible. It's possible to know the Bible and ignore the king, isn't it? It's crazy. It's possible to know the Bible and ignore the king. It's possible to have memorized every fact of the Christmas story and still miss the king this time of year. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? I mean, you got all the parties to go to, and you got all these people to see, and family. I mean, they're going or they're coming, or you got all these events you got to go with your kids, and still sporting events happening. You still got to buy gifts for everybody. And then on top of that, you got to decorate, and you're hosting people. And then if you have a job, you got the end of the year, there's deadlines due, or maybe you're a student, you got to finish up everything before the finals. So we hear the verses and we sing the songs, but my question is, do we miss the king? Do we miss the king? A family wrote to a Christian magazine a few years ago. It was the first week of January. I hate to tell you this, but the first week of January is coming, unless Jesus comes back before then. That means we have to put all our stuff back up in the attic. We got to put everything back in the boxes that we just got out. And that's what this family was doing. They were putting everything up from Christmas. And all of a sudden, as the last package is about to go up in the attic, a little three-year-old daughter comes up to her mom. She says, "Mama, Mama, you forgot Jesus." Little baby Jesus from the family nativity was left out somewhere. And all of a sudden, that question and that statement from her daughter just convicted this mom, and she wondered if that isn't exactly what we do, that we forget Jesus. Most of us don't think hateful thoughts about Jesus. It's that many of us just don't think thoughts about Jesus at all. Christmas asked me and you to slow down and ponder the wonder that a new king is in town. And for a few, Jesus will always be the reason for the season because, yes, some despised him, most ignored him, but a few adored him. What disturbed some delighted others, because there were a few that had been waiting a long time for the overthrow of these deceptive dominions. What we're about to read is some text here, a little long text, but it doesn't get read much during Christmas time. It should, because it's part of the Christmas story. It's found in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Here's what it says. On the eighth day, when it's time for the circumcised a child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him where, church? Took him where? Say it with me. Jerusalem. That's the first stop on a road trip to represent him to the Lord. As written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. By the way, the law of the Lord said that you're supposed to sacrifice a lamb. But if you're poor, you can bring birds. That tells you something. Mary and Joseph are what we call, where I grew up at, po folks. You can't afford the R. That's how poor you are, right? Po folks. They're so po. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem. Listen close, because you're about to meet some weird people in the Bible. Here's some of the weirdest ones right here. His name is Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon, look what Simeon did. Say it with me. He did what? He took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause a falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, as a sword will pierce your soul too." Wow. And then here's the next one. There was a prophet named Anna, the daughter of Peniel and of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband for about 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84 years old. She had never left the temple, but worshiped there night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she did what, church? Say it with me. She gave thanks to God and spoke about this child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of where? Redemption of Jerusalem. Now, let's be honest. These two have seemed like, to me, like the two biggest weirdos you would meet in your life. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, do you think I'm kidding? Ladies, what are you going to do if you're out there in the atrium and some old man you have never seen in your life and you got a brand new baby? We got a lot of babies around here. You got a brand new baby, and all of a sudden he comes and grabs your baby, holds the baby up like Lion King, and says, "I can die now. I can die now." What would you do? Can we say pepper spray? Can we say that? I mean, that's what you would do. If you're in the mall and somebody grabs your baby and starts dancing around with your child, some random person, you're going to find the closest person to tase them, right? And Anna, she comes across as some kind of wacko charismatic woman with a tambourine. I mean, come on, who spends all day, all night worshiping at church? These two are weird. Let me just tell you something. I want to give you some good advice, so pay attention. If God ever calls you to move to another city, and you got to find a new church. You find a church with some weirdos in it. This church is full of weirdos. It is, I promise. And if you're thinking right now to yourself, I don't know any weirdos here. Well, that tells you something, doesn't it? It should. Think about it. Anyway, here's why you need to know that. Because all throughout the Bible, God delights in revealing himself to weirdos, because weirdos are most willing to rebel against the status quo and embrace something new from God. And I think it's significant that Simeon somehow connects his own peaceful death to the hopeful birth of this baby. Lord, I can die in peace now. Because he saw in the coming of the new king that all inevitable downfall of all the illegitimate empires is going to happen. He's saying, I can die in peace now, because the birth of this baby means that all false kings are going down. Death, disease, injustice, poverty, racism, all illegitimate sovereignties are going to bow before this baby, and we can live with faith, and we can live with hope, and we can die with peace, because the real king has showed up, church. Amen. Christmas asks us to live with hope. Christmas asks us to live with faith in a world that's still governed by Herod's. Now, I'm about to show you something that I found recently from last Christmas. And it's just a reminder for all of us that we need to be looking to be a blessing to people who are in need all around us. There are people who are hurting, and I pray their eyes are open to be a blessing to them, because you have no idea the eternal difference it can make if you just bless them this Christmas. In fact, we're doing a blessing right now for Toys for Tots, or Toys for Tots Ministry. We are trying to get 2,000 toys, and all that's due December 11th. In fact, this story I'm going to tell you is actually a blessing was through the Toys for Tots ministry. And I want to tell you something else. We have a group of people led by Rob McCutcheon, a group of, we got a lot of men's groups here. If you're a man looking for a group, please reach out to us at riverchristian.church/men, and we'll get you a group of guys that you can do life with. But one of those group of guys went out yesterday and went shopping, and then they bought 2,000 worth of toys yesterday. Can we give God the praise for that? 2,000 worth of toys. $2,000 worth of toys. And what an amazing group these men are. And we got a whole bunch of teenagers going to Walmart tonight. Pray for Walmart, by the way. We're going to have hundreds and hundreds of RCC students there. So if you want to watch a fun time, go to the toy section tonight at Walmart right here in Fleming Island. But we're trying to be a blessing to those in need. I want to share you a story of a lady who wrote this on her Facebook page. She said, "These photos bring me so much emotion." This was a taken, she said, 12 years ago from last Christmas, during one of the hardest seasons of my life, she said. After a bitter divorce, I went right into a new, horrible, abusive relationship. And even though I got to see my kids for some of that Christmas season, it was my first, and she said, my only Christmas that I had to spend without my children. She said, I couldn't afford a tree, and my abusive partner at the time, he hated Christmas and wouldn't allow even a donated tree to be put in our house. And so I bought a big cellophane, that's what you're looking at, a cellophane picture image of one, and let the kids, when they were with me for part of the Christmas, put a bunch of stickers like they were ornaments. And I bought, she said, a string of lights from the Dollar General. This was the year, she said, listen, this is the year that Toys for Tots provided toys for my kids. It was a year full of tears. It was a year full of anxiety and extremely hard on my mental health. But fast forward 12 years. Look at this photo. 12 years later, a tree now surrounded by love and family. She got her kids back and faith. Amen. In 2024, last year, she says, the happiest I've been in my life, with an amazing husband, 5 children, a granddaughter, a grandson, living 1,000 miles away from my life of trauma, in our dream home that we purchased last year, a home full of love and full of laughter. And then she said, God is great. God is great. Amen, church. Christmas is the news that we don't have to live in fear. That we don't have to live in despair anymore when the Herods of this world do what they do.
We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in despair.
Jerusalem's question rings out through the ages. Will you, RCC, accept a new king? Will you be among the few who will say, oh, come, let us adore him? You see, every week a town is going to ask a question. And every week I'm going to close by asking you a question. Here's your question for this week. In view of the new king, this Christmas, will you pray for Jesus' reign? Will you pray for Jesus' reign? Not anybody else's reign, definitely not your reign, because someone has come to take dominion that preempts your own. Christmas is a call for you and me to make the daily transfer of our sovereignty, back to God. Because here's the deal. Jesus is not the pretender on the throne. You and I are. We are the pretenders. And giving Christ control of my life and you giving Christ control of your life is the best gift you could ever give, and it's the greatest gift you could ever possibly receive. A number of years ago, there was an article by a young man who played football for the University of Texas. His name is Chris Hall, and he is from Texas. He played center on the offensive line. Chris grew up in a family like maybe you did that went to church. And he says in the story, his freshman year in college, he was in a bad place emotionally, but most of all spiritually. I love the fact that he was so open and so transparent right there for all of Dallas to see. He said in the article, one night in my dorm room, everything changed. I cried out to God, he said. I've been raised in church, but this was different. And some of you, that's your story. You were raised in church, but you never really owned your faith. He says, I was raised in church, but this was different. He says, this was my first prayer that I really meant. He said, Lord, I hate my life. I've been living for myself. I put myself on the throne is what he's saying. And I'm fully convinced that everything I'm doing is all about me. And right there in the Dallas Morning News, the next line he said this, I felt Jesus enter my life. I felt Jesus Christ enter into my heart. And I'm sure this young man has been excited about many football games in his life. But I think he'll tell you, though, the greatest moment of his life is when he transferred sovereignty of his life back to who it belonged, and that is Jesus Christ. It's the greatest gift you'll ever give, and it's the greatest gift that you will ever, ever receive. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. I want to ask you to bow your head right now. While you're standing, bow your head and close your eyes. And I just got a question. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, would you do that right now? Would you just say to God, Lord, I surrender control of my life to you. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord, thank you for forgiving me of all my sins through the gift of grace for what Jesus did for me on the cross. And Lord, right now, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. That means he's the king of my life. And Lord, I will follow him all the days of my life. Lord, thank you for forgiving me through King Jesus' death on the cross. Maybe you're a Christian, and if you're honest, there's an area of your life that you have not surrendered control to God. Where's that area right now where you need to say, Lord, I'm surrendering control? Is it your finances? Is it a relationship that's gone sideways? Is it a child? Is it the fact that you're single? Is it aging parents? Is it your job? Is it an addiction? I don't know what it is, but what's that area right now that you just kind of constant think, you always think about it? Like, even when you're not paying attention, you just kind of naturally just kind of go there and you wonder about it, you worry about it, you're concerned about it. I'm not talking about a thousand things. I'm asking you about that one thing. What's that one area right now where you need to say, Lord, I am surrendering control of fill in the blank. Right now in this moment, just have it with God and just tell him you're going to surrender control of that area right now to him. Do it right now. Lord, we thank you so much for you being a God who's in control. Lord, we are not.
And Laura, we look at Jesus because he is king and he is totally in charge. And Laura, we're about to sing another song, another transfer of reign song. And Laura, while we sing this, Laura, we're asking you to come into our hearts and take over our lives. And the reason is because Jesus is king. Lord, we say that he was born king. That's what Scripture says. And the reason why he was born king is because he was already king. He was king before he was born. He's always been king. He always will be king. So God, we're going to sing to King Jesus right now and give him what is truly his. And that is our adoration and our worship. All glory to King Jesus. We pray this in his name. The whole church said, amen. Can we